here. Now, the first thing we need to do is kind of take a look at the cast of characters that's involved in this particular passage so that we can understand the parable a little bit better. First, there is the lamp, okay? And some of your versions will actually have a candle, but actually it's not a candle. It was an oil lamp. In fact, it was most likely an olive oil lamp. And what it consisted of was a lamp itself, the actual container that held the olive oil. Then in it would be placed refined olive oil that would burn brightly. And then also within that lamp and in that olive oil, there would be a wick. And the wick would take the oil and it would pull it up through the wick. That's actually called wicking. And it would pull that oil up through the wick. And as the wick is lighted, then it would create light. It would create a flame, and the flame would actually give light to the one who was using the lamp for whatever purpose they needed light. Now, the interesting thing is, the light or the lamp itself actually can't create any light in and of itself. It has to be filled with oil. And that oil then has to be lit with a source of fire outside of itself. And there are some neat pictures for us, although what we're really dealing with is the Word of God in this passage. The Scripture is the lamp. In the Scripture, the lamp is used to speak of a couple of things. It is actually used to speak of our testimony of Christ. You have in the Old Testament, or actually in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, where God says to the churches, I'm going to remove your lamp. Well, what that means is not that God's going to remove their salvation from them, because I don't teach that kind of doctrine, okay? But what it does mean is their testimony would be gone. They would not live in a way that would glorify God, and as a result, God said, well, I'm going to remove your testimony because you're really not being a testimony to the things of God. Now, there's also another thing, and Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and then he made an interesting statement. He also said, we are the light of the world. And thus, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect his character and reflect who he is, we actually reflect Jesus to the rest of the world, and that is our testimony. And our testimony should primarily be, first and foremost, of the grace of God that has brought us to salvation, and that grace means that we want to tell people not about our church, not about ourselves, not about our group. We want to tell them about Jesus, because that is the primary key aspect of our testimony. Now, in this particular context, what this lamp is referring to is the Word of God. If you'll take a look early on in the chapter, it talks about the parable of the seed and the soils, and the seed is the Word of God, and then it just moves right into verse 21, and it is referring once again to the Word of God, and what this passage is doing is it's counseling us. Jesus is giving us a parable about how we ought to be receiving the Word of God in our lives. The purpose behind God speaking to us, we will learn. We will find that there is a purpose that God has in speaking to us. We're going to find out also that there is a precaution about the way we receive what God gives us in the light of this particular lamp. Let's take a look at first this whole idea of the purpose of God's lamp. First thing we see in the passage is God's purpose is first concealed. Verse 21, Jesus says this. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. And he's actually asking a question. And I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus has a sense of humor. He's using a little bit of a sense of sarcasm, a little bit of a sense of, hey, this is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Because everybody in this crowd would say, no, you're not going to light a lamp to put it under a basket. That's crazy. You don't light a lamp and actually set it underneath the couch. That would be crazy. You wouldn't get any of the light that you're trying to get as a result. And so Jesus first lets us know that many times God's purpose is actually concealed because of the way that we're receiving his word. Now, the primary reason to bring a lamp into a house is to illumine the house, right? The reason we turn on our lamps is that we want to bring light to the house. It is ludicrous to bring a lamp inside, light it, and then put it underneath something so it doesn't illumine anything. And saints, in the same way, divine truth, the Word of God, the Scriptures, are not to be rejected or hidden. It is to be received. What God says in His Word is to be received. It is to be applied in our lives so that we are transformed according to what God is saying in His Word. That is the purpose behind God's Word. But God says the problem is some people are concealing it. And what He does is He deals with two things here. First, He says, don't be a basket case. Okay? Don't be someone who takes the word of God and suddenly you're a basket case. Now, what am I talking about by a basket case? It says, well, you don't take a light and light it and then put it under a basket. And that basket is actually the word peck measure. If you have a King James, it was actually a peck. I don't know how much is in a peck, but I think Peter does. He's got some pickled peppers that he put in a peck. And, okay, nobody knows that one. So, but it was a standard measure that was almost in every single house. It was usually a dry measure that they would have of certain kinds of food, probably grain, barley, different things they would put inside of that, and they would measure a peck full, and then they would be able to pour it out and use it in recipes or whatever else they were doing. And he says that a lamp is not actually brought to be put under a peck measure. Now, much like the parable of the soils, and specifically the weedy soil, this is talking about the whole idea of commerce, the whole idea of worldliness, and the whole idea of materialism is coming through this whole idea of putting our lamp underneath a peck measure. Because what this primarily would let a Jew know is this was what was measured almost in everything he did when he went to the market. You would go to the market and you would buy food, and they would pull out that peck measure, and they would pour a certain amount in, and then they would weigh it, and you would be given a certain amount according to that peck measure. And what is being said here is don't let the light of God's word be superseded by a desire for the things of the world and a love of the world, and don't let the peck measure in your life put it out. Because there are a lot of people who don't receive God's word very well because they are far too interested in the world of the peck measure. They're far too interested in the basket. They're far too interested in making money and doing things that involve making money. Jesus is warning us that a focus on materialism and wanting stuff will hide the light of the lamp from shining on us and will in many ways dull the light of the word as it seeks to come into our lives. Therefore, we need to be careful that the light God offers in the word is not snuffed out in our lives by a focus on materialism rather than God-glorifying lifestyles and a lifestyle that says, I am out to actually let my light shine. I'm out to receive the word of God. I'm also out to get people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that will actually conceal God's purpose is when we become a basket case and we allow that love of the world and the things of the world to come over and just put out the light of God in our lives. And saints, you know what I'm talking about. It's when we become so focused on our career. It becomes so focused on our business. We become so focused, and boy, I'm gonna qualify this in a second. Even so focused on school that we don't become a witness for Christ whatsoever. Now, let me say this. You can also focus on school, do fantastic in your grades, do excellent work, and do it for the glory of God, and those very things become something by which people know you and know your commitment to Christ. But the problem is many times we get so focused on these things that we're not in the Word of God at all. The Word of God may be lit in our lives. God may have a copy of the Bible in our rooms, but we never open it. We'll open every single other book in the world, but we won't open that book and we won't receive from it. And saints, what Jesus is saying to us is, listen, that light is lit not so that you can cover it with a peck measure. It's not so that you can allow the world and the things of the world and the love of the things of the world to put out the lamp. And we just saw that with the weedy soil that was just said earlier. And so Jesus is repeating it again for us to understand. But then we find out we're not only not to be a basket case, we don't need to be a couch potato. I don't know if you know this, but the Word of God actually lets us know we shouldn't be couch potatoes. Now, what am I talking about? Well, it says don't put it under a bed. Now, that word bed is kind of interesting because it's actually not the word for their bed, because most Jews actually slept on a piece of mat that they kind of rolled out and they laid on that mat. What it's actually talking about is somebody who was fairly wealthy. The Greek word used here is the word kline. Now that's kline, okay? They have a weird way of pronouncing things in Greek sometimes. But it's the word kline, and it has the idea of not so much a bed that somebody slept on, but it was a substantial piece of furniture that allowed somebody to recline. And I'm actually reading a definition for you, okay? It represented one of two things. It was either a piece of furniture that somebody reclined on while they were eating at a table, and that would have been a much larger table as far as height is concerned than most people would have had. Most Jewish tables were very low to the ground. You would have mats around the table, and you would lay on the ground, and you would lean with one arm on the table. I realize we say don't put your elbow on the table, but that's what they did. That was their whole culture, was to have one elbow on the table and to eat with the other hand while you fellowshiped with folks. But in this case, where you have a kline at the table, this kline was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of a lot of money. Now, it's interesting, they still wanted to recline at the table and kind of lay over sideways and lean on the table with their arms, but the wealthy would have tables that were larger than most other tables, and they would have this substantial piece of furniture that kind of looks like, I don't even know, somebody who knows furniture would have to tell me what this is, but it's like the chair where the chair keeps going. And I'm not sure what kind of furniture it is, but it's like it's a chair, but then your ottoman is like tied into the chair, and it's just all of it together, okay? And that's what they would sit on, and it was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of influence. It was a sign of power if you had one of these. Now, here's what's fascinating. Jesus is saying you don't take your light and move it underneath that couch. The picture is pretty clear to us. This person's couch is more important than to the lamp. Putting the lamp under the couch would hide its light. It speaks to those who would prefer ease and leisure and pleasure than a life that is illumined by God's Word. It indicates those who would be given to a lifestyle that desire pleasure and desire ease so much that it creates kind of a slothfulness, a laziness, a desire for pleasure that will choke the Word of God and snuff it out. And we need to realize this, saints, that a life lived under the glory of God, a life lived by what the Word of God tells us to do, is not going to be a sedentary life. It's not going to be a life where you spend most of your time just sitting around doing nothing. In fact, last time I checked the Word of God, it says, as you go, make disciples of all the nations. What I find is where the church is actually doing what God wants it to do, you find God sending people out from the church and sending them into their own neighborhood, sending them into their own area to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister to people, to love people. The Word of God says that we're supposed to be rich in good works, right? We're supposed to be rich in those things that would serve others and that would minister to others. And we also need to be rich in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And saints, rich in missions that take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world from one end of the globe to the other. And I realize it's a circle. But you need to understand that if we're doing what God desires us to do, we should be people who are not given to our couch. We shouldn't be spiritual couch potatoes. We should be people who, in the process of receiving God's Word, are moved to action, are moved to a passion for the things of God, are moved on behalf of the sake of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in our culture, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in our socioeconomic group, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in our race or our group, but we are moved to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And by the way, sometimes across the street. But what happens here is they've taken the light, and in one case they put it under the peck measure. And it just went out because they were too given to the business and they were given to the things of this world and thinking that life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And by the way, Scripture says even when you have a lot, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And it says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Scriptures tell us that the cost of a man's soul is high. And what will he give in exchange for that? And Jesus himself let us know that there is nothing in this world that will pay for a man's soul. Just what we sang about this morning is the only thing that will matter, and that's the blood of Jesus applied to your life so that you're forgiven and made right with God. And so we have some people who are far too interested in business. We have others who are far too interested in a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life lived for the things that this world could provide as we sit back in ease. And saints, I hope you know as well as I do that we are living in a time where our nation needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than it ever has in its history. Don't worry about, and I'm sorry, I hope I don't offend anybody with this, but don't worry about November 5th. Do what you need to do as a citizen. But I'm telling you what, November 5th is not going to make any difference if the gospel doesn't go to our nation. If we don't get out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what political party wins in the fall if the hearts of this nation are not changed. And so Jesus, it's fascinating. Realize this. This would be a life that is lived not for slothfulness or pleasure or for laziness, but it's a life that is lived for God's revelation of Himself that comes to us on a regular basis in His Word. And it would not be a life focused on pleasure or leisure. It would be a life lived for the works and the Word of God. Remember this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 presents to us an interesting picture of our salvation and its purpose. It says at the beginning that we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. Then it begins to say, but God, in His rich mercy, brought us to Himself in Jesus Christ for the purpose that in the ages to come He might show us the surpassing riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. But then it says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that He has brought you to salvation. But then it says, why were we saved? For we are His workmanship created for, tell me the next two words, good works, that we should walk in them. And they're the ones that God predestined for us from the foundation of the world. They were laid out in advance. If we will walk in the Word of God, God will move us to action for the sake of the kingdom of God. God will move us to action for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we don't think that, you know, we would be, like Paul said, rich in good works. Therefore, our life would not be spent on leisure and pleasure and self-centered pursuits, a life where most likely the lamp has been superseded by the couch upon which we sit and which dims and extinguishes the light altogether as we give ourselves to a life of pleasure. Remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he learned nothing from what happened to his father. And so one time Belshazzar was having a giant party with all of his buds, and his friends were all gathered around. And in the midst of their party, they were drinking and they were having a great time. And finally, Belshazzar gives this command. He says, you know what? Go and get all those vessels from the house of the God of Jehovah. And bring them in here and fill them with the wine that we're drinking. And let's all drink out of them, clink them together and say, to the gods of silver and gold. And they clinked their glasses together and they drank and they laughed. And suddenly, in the midst of their pursuit of pleasure and leisure, and as a batch of couch potatoes all over the room, suddenly, by the Spirit of God, a hand appears and begins writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Nobody could read it, and they called in Daniel, who, by the way, could have done a wonderful job of giving them the Word of God, but they didn't have any desire for the Word of God. They wanted a party, they wanted a drink. They wanted to toast their gods of gold and silver. And Daniel read it and he said, you have been weighed in the scales and you are found wanting. You see, saints, when we give ourselves to a life of leisure and pleasure, when we decide we are not going to be the servants of God that go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, you don't have to leave your school. You don't have to leave your home. You don't have to leave your employment. Listen, wherever you are, as you go, is what it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As you go, everywhere you are going, as you live out your lifestyle, make disciples of all the nations. And so what do we find is, that he was found wanting. His entire kingdom was found wanting. Why? Because he lived a life as a couch potato rather than a life as a servant of the living God. We see God's purpose first concealed, but then we see God's purpose conveyed. It says we need to place the light properly. It says the light is not to be put under a basket or a peck measure. It is to be brought and put on the lampstand. There needs to be a properly placed light. The word for lampstand is luchnia. It means a lampstand, one that was used in houses, but it was also a very special lampstand in Hebrews 9:2. It says, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there was a lampstand, that very word, luchnia, that we have in this passage, and a table for the sacred bread is called the holy place. And it's fascinating that it uses those two pictures. You have a lampstand. And by the way, this was a long tent. And you had a lampstand on one side, and you had what was called the table of showbread. There was also an altar of incense that was in the middle of it. But they were on either side of the room. Now, this is interesting. When you went to worship God, you couldn't come before God unless you brought blood. And once the blood spoke on your behalf, then you could go in and meet with God. But the problem was, and back in those days, you had to be a priest in order to do this. But now this is open to every single one of us by the blood of Jesus. Then you would go into that tent, the tent of meeting. But the problem is, that tent was thick with a covering that was over the top, and it was thick with curtains that were on the side, and there was no light that could get into that tent, so you'd just wander around stumbling in the tent, not knowing what you were doing. Except for one thing. There was a lampstand that gave light over on this side of the room. And it was pointed in such a way that the light shone on the altar of incense and the light shone on the showbread. And the showbread is a picture of our relationship with God through the Word. And the altar of incense is a picture of our relationship with God through prayer. Now, saints, the lampstand is so important for us. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to reveal things. God's purpose is to show us things in the Word of God. But we're going to have that lamp lit in order to see the Word of God. We're going to have that lamp lit to even know how to pray properly. And that lamp actually was representative of the work of the Holy Spirit. And you need to know this, saints. You and I, we can go to the Word of God all day long. We won't get squat from it. But in the moment that we say, God, please, by your Holy Spirit, begin to open your Word and teach me, God will begin to illumine and give you wonderful insight and illumination into what His Word says. And it's fascinating where it says that light, it needs to be placed on the lampstand. And there you have that wonderful picture of our prayer life and our life in the Word being illumined so that we can meet with God and know what God desires for us to do. God's purpose is revealed next. It says that there are two ways that God's Word is placed in our lives. First, protectively, and then progressively. Take a look at the passage there in verse 21. It says, the lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? And it says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. And then Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him keep hearing. And I'll just say this, saints, that's probably as far as I'm going to get this morning. This is so crammed with truth that I'm just going to stop there. Two things that God's wanting to do. This is the purpose. You have the light, it's the Word of God. We need to realize we don't need to give ourselves to the world to the point where it puts the light out. We don't need to give ourselves to being a couch potato where we live for leisure and for pleasure and it puts the light out. We need to put the light on the lampstand, and what it'll do is it will illumine our lives in such a way that we see the Word of God, we see the place that prayer takes in our life, and we give ourselves to the purposes of God. But then he says this, and these are two amazing passages, or two amazing statements. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing is secret except that it would be come to light. Now, those are two different statements. The first thing it talks about, nothing is hidden. The word for hidden is the Greek word kryptos. It means to keep secret, to hide, to conceal. It is actually used of a cellar, someplace to hide things. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it speaks of the secret things of darkness. And in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul uses it to speak of the hidden things of shame. And what these things refer to is the ungodly conduct, the kind of hidden conduct of which we would be ashamed if it ever came to light. Now, you may think, I thought you said God wants to place His light protectively. Amen. That's exactly what He's doing. When He puts that light on the lampstand of your life, what He's trying to do is protect you from hiding things. By the way, why do we hide things? I mean, there's one reason we would hide is because we think they're valuable. But you know, the other reason we hide things? Because we're ashamed of them. Now, you might be sitting there going, oh my gosh, now the pastor's going to talk about all this stuff and I'm going to walk out of here feeling ashamed. No, God places His Word to protect you, saints. He doesn't want you to live in shame. He doesn't want you to live in that secret sin that is hidden and that is shameful. And any time you think of anybody possibly even beginning to illuminate, you just want to hide, you want to run. But please hear me, saints. When we live like that, and when that describes our lifestyle, we are being completely emptied of our purpose. And God wants to reveal those things, not so that He can go, "See, there's your sin. Now I shall burn you alive." That's what we think, isn't it? Far too often. "I've caught you. Now we're going to put it on the Jumbotron in Times Square so everyone can see your sin." And that's what the devil tells us over and over again. He lies to us. The last thing you need to do is tell a brother about this. The last thing you need to do is confide in a sister about this. The last thing you need to do is go to your mom and dad and talk about some of the struggles you're having. And so he keeps us to where we just hide a little bit more, and we hide a little bit more, and we hide a little bit more, and we wind up being miserable, and the light of our testimony is gone. And we find ourselves living in terror that somebody might find out. God in His mercy, saints. What did we say? What did we say? What did Charles Spurgeon tell us this morning was heard from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what were those last three words? Say them with me. "It is finished." You know what those words mean in the Greek language? Paid in full. Your sin is paid in full. It's not paid in part, and it's not paid up to the moment that is right now. And if you commit anything in the future, boy, God help you. It's paid in full. And so when God lets His word illumine, and He wants to show the secret things, He wants to show the hidden things. These things are hidden only to be made manifest. The word there is phanerao in the Greek, and it means to be manifest. They're going to be revealed. Light is going to be shined on them. I don't know if you know this, saints, but you can hide your entire life. Guess what happens at the throne of God? How many of you think you can hide one thing from God when you stand before the throne of God? You can't. So why hide it now? Why not deal with it now? Why not bring it to Him now? Why not have Him not only forgive it, but then give grace and then actually deliver you from it now? That's what He wants to do. And that is why He says in this word, don't take your light and put it under a peck measure. Don't take your light and put it under a life of pleasure and leisure and those things. Man, put it on the lampstand and it'll give light to everyone who is in the house, because all of those hidden things are going to be manifest. Now, here's the other secret that we all know, don't we? If you follow someone who's a friend of yours and they start living and hiding things and hiding a lifestyle that's just not pleasing to God, how many of you know it's going to begin to be manifest in their actions, in their character? Right? It's going to show. People are going to know. Kind of like the alcoholic who thinks, you know, I can just drink and nobody will really know. And then it starts to show. It's like the drug addict that thinks, you know, I can do this and nobody will really know. And then it begins to show. It's like the porn addict who thinks, hey, this is fine. Nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever know anything. And it just begins to show in the way that he treats women and the way that he looks at women and the way that he thinks about women or women about men. It's going to show. It's going to manifest itself. What the Word of God's trying to do is manifest it in the eyes of a merciful, gracious God who will then draw you to repentance, then set you free, then pull off the chains, and then issue you and usher you into a life of joy once again. Because as long as you're sitting there hiding more and more stuff, you're miserable, right? You come to church, and what does church become? Man, I got to look and hide it well enough so that no one will know. And you don't really come to worship God. You don't really come to hear His word. And you need to know this, saints. The Word of God tells us that all those hidden things, phanerao, they're all going to be manifest. Now, here's the other cool one. God's Word is placed for protection, but it's also God's light is given to us progressively. And I'll try to cover this really quick. The second word used here for secret is the word apokrufos. Sorry, I don't know how to say it. It's a big, giant, long Greek word. Okay? It means that you're hiding away from someone, but this particular word is used with a good sense, meaning that something is being kept secret or hidden for a benevolent reason, and it's being kept hidden or secret for a benevolent cause, and at a future time it's going to be revealed to you for your benefit. Now, here's what's so cool about that word. I don't know if you know this, but God actually keeps things secret from you for a time. And He does so for your good. How many of you know that if God were to reveal all truth to you, it would not be good for you? Right? How many of you remember a time in your life where suddenly there had been something that you just thought was just kind of fine, good, and dandy, and suddenly the Spirit of God reveals to you that's not so fine, it's not really good, and God doesn't think it's dandy either. And at that moment, you're ready to receive it, and you're ready to handle it, and you can deal with it. I got people out there who say, I don't know if I want to come to Christ because I just don't think I can smuggle Bibles in pies to China. Huh? Why do you think God's going to have you smuggle Bibles to China in pies? I heard of a guy. He smuggles Bibles to China in pies. And if I come to Christ, I'm going to have to do that too. First of all, that's just goofy, okay? You come to Christ because of your sin. And your sin needs to be taken care of, because if it's not taken care of, you're going to stand before a holy God. And if you don't have anything that's going to speak on behalf of your sin, bad things happen. Okay? You will be judged and cast into hell for all eternity. But God in His mercy draws you to Christ, not so you can hide Bibles and pies and take them to China. God draws you unto Himself and unto Christ so that He can deal with that sin, so that He can deal with the fact that His justice cries out for your judgment. But God draws you to Christ so that that judgment falls on His Son, and you receive grace. Then God progressively begins to reveal His Word to you more and more and more as you seek Him. God reveals new things as you seek Him. God reveals deeper things. As God, you seek Him, God begins to deal with more and more areas of your life. He's not going to deal with it all at once in one fell swoop. He does positionally before Him. He takes all the sin, and with the blood of Jesus, bam, it's gone. But in your sanctification, that's your justification. But in your sanctification, it's process. And what you can handle, He will reveal. And He will continue to reveal more and more and more. That's why it says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory to glory, even as under the image of the Lord. And so, saints, the reason we want to hold on to the Word is it does protect us from those things that are going to be manifest and those secret things that will destroy us. But, saints, the other reason we want that lamp on that light lampstand is because the work that God did in us on our salvation, He's continuing to do and transform us more and more and more into the likeness of His Son. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. And so my prayer for you, we'll deal with the second half of this next Sunday, but my prayer for you is just simply this, and I need to ask you these questions as part of the application. What place does the Word of God have in your life? And it's two questions. Are you a basket case? Are you a basket case? Is it that you have the Word of God, but you are so focused on the world, money, materialism, your career, whatever it is, that comes first, and the Word of God comes a distant second? And let me tell you, you're going to be miserable. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the second question is just this. If you're not a basket case, could it be possibly that you're a couch potato? that due to a desire for relaxation, rest, recreation, laziness, and just a life of pleasure and a life of just wanting more and more stuff, you put that first and God's Word comes second. And you know the amazing thing is, no matter what you get, it's just going to be like you got a mouthful of rocks. It's never going to satisfy. It's like trying to drink salt water. You drink it and you have that sensation of drinking, and yet all it's going to do is create a deeper and a deeper thirst, and eventually it'll kill you if you don't stop. What I pray is that God will give us a heart for His Word, because I hope you heard me earlier, saints. God's not out to get you. Because that's what too many people think. God is out to set you free. He's out to love you. He's out to pour grace on you. Now, in the process, He's going to show you some sin, and you may have some joyous moments of misery in repentance and turning to Him. But oh, if you only knew how much He wants to come in and set you free and pull chains off and make it to where you don't feel like you have to hide and you have to fake it every time you come to church or you get around Christians. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You don't want us to take that light and just hide it. Lord, You don't want us to be couch potatoes. You don't want us to be basket cases. God, You want us to put that lamp on the lampstand. And You want it to shine for our protection and for the progressive revelation of the work You're going to do in us by grace, so that we would be conformed to Jesus Christ. God, help us to approach Your Word with a whole new attitude and a whole new heart. Not as basket cases, not as couch potatoes, but putting the Word in its proper place in our life, shining and revealing those things that are hidden due to shame, so that we might bring them to You and You take away the shame and You forgive us and You free us. And then God, just to make us like Your Son. Give us a heart for Your Word in that way, Father. We ask it in Jesus' most wonderful and precious name. Amen. Well, saints, by the way, I love you guys. Thank you for letting me have the honor of teaching you God's Word, because I consider it an honor any time I could be up here to teach you the Word of God. I want you to know that what we're about to have in a minute is some awesome food that a precious group of people have all kind of come together to do. If you're helping out with some of the kitchen work and you want to cut out right now, if you want to, you can kind of head out. At this moment, they're working hard in the kitchen. Please don't leave unless you've made plans with somebody outside of our fellowship and you need to honor those plans. If you're here and you haven't made any plans for lunch, I can tell you, you now have plans for lunch. We would love for you to eat with us. Want to take a moment just to, we're going to pray and we're going to close out with our fellowship song. Let me just say to you, if today you've realized you need to know Jesus Christ, please come see me. See one of our elders. There's somebody that brought you to church today. See them. They can bring you to me or one of the elders. And then let's just take some time to you know, and if there's any other need you have, please make sure to call me, see me sometime this week. We'll minister to you. Let me explain to you part of the reason why I'm moving away in some ways from a invitation at times. There are going to be times we're going to open this altar up. But I'm concerned because I see way too many people brought down to an altar. And you take 2 to 3 minutes to try to deal with very, very deep, very, very serious eternal issues that I think need to be done in about a 30 to 45 minute interview, so that we make sure people really understand the gospel, they really understand the truth. And so there will be times we will open this altar up. But for the most part, saints, my heart is so heavy at times with the very, very brushing over the gospel that some people receive, and sometimes they don't even realize what the gospel is. They just figure, hey, yeah, I'll do that. That this is why, in some ways, I'm trying to move more to making appointments with people, sitting down, talking with them. Others in the fellowship are trying to do the same thing. But if you're wondering, why don't we have invitations more often? Part of it is this. I want the truth to sink into your hearts. And I'll just say this. If you have a desire to be saved, or desire for some kind of ministry, I believe that should last beyond 3 minutes where we do just as I am. Do you agree with that? See, some people think there's that 3 minutes and then the Holy Spirit just takes a break until next Sunday. I believe if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and your life, He'll be working and you'll know it. And so if you have a desire to talk about some of those things, salvation and other things, see some of the folks that brought you, if you came with a friend, or tell them, hey, can you take me to that really strange guy who lost his voice halfway through the worship service? And they will bring you to me. I'll share, and anybody else can too. Let's stand, gather together across the aisles. We're going to sing our fellowship song.